Open your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and we are continuing to go through the questions that were on that sheet that I passed out, I think, way back August 3rd, it looks like, of 2022, topic of salvation. The last four, let's see, one, two, three, four, I guess it was maybe 5 weeks, we dealt with the topic of eternal security. So that got us through question number 14. Question number 15 and 16 are what we're going to deal with tonight, and they're the natural follow-up on eternal security. Question number 15 on the handout, it said this. What if a believer commits a quote-unquote really bad sin? Whatever that is. What if a believer commits a really bad sin, such as murder or suicide? And then you could add to the list whatever you think people might add to that list. That was question number 15. Question number 16 is, what if a believer continues in sin when he or she knows that it is sin and they just persist in it? Okay? So you can see why these two questions are good follow-up questions to the question of eternal security. And so we're going to deal with both of these questions tonight, and we'll just see how far we can get, okay? So open your Bibles to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. And the question is, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, as we look into Your Word this evening, Father, we're grateful that for the insight and the wisdom that it will give us, especially about making choices, who we're going to serve with our lives now that we're believers. And we ask especially that as we deal with this issue of the conduct in the life of a believer, hence the conduct in our own lives, that we would appreciate not only what You have done to make it possible so that we don't serve sin anymore, and how You've made ample, total, complete provision for that. And in that provision, what You've done is really helped us to see that we need to take our attention off of ourselves and place our attention on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. He is our resource. He is our hope. He is the one who is more than conquerors for us and on our behalf. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, just real quick, we're going to do kind of a quick pop quiz here. Everybody, you have your fingers ready to type in the chat. Type in the chat. Remember that? Let's take maybe 3-4 minutes to review some things about what we looked at the last 4 or 5 weeks. 4 or 5 weeks. Is the doctrine of eternal security true, and if so, why? We went over three fundamental doctrines as to why the doctrine of eternal security is, yes, absolutely correct, and why you should believe that doctrine. Who remembers what those three things are? Type them in the chat if you remember what those three categories are, because that's going to be important for us when we now go to deal with this question of what about sin in the life of the believer. That's right. Justification, identification, and ownership. Justification, identification, and ownership. So let me ask some additional questions about that. The doctrine of justification teaches us that God has done what in relationship to our sins? The doctrine of justification teaches us that God has done what in relationship to the sins in the life of the believer. That's right. He has completely and totally forgiven us of all of our sins. Everybody understands that? And and the basis upon which He completely and totally forgave us of all of our sins was the blood of Christ. Okay? God looked to the blood of Christ as the basis to forgive us our sins. He did not look to our conduct. He didn't say, well, okay, I tell you what, if you'll do better going forward, then I'll forgive you of your sins. That's not what He looked to. He looked to the blood of Christ. Now, another question for you. Give me a verse. Give me a verse of scripture that you would show someone if someone was having a hard time with, well, wait a minute, did he really forgive us of all of our sins? What verse of scripture would you go to? Give everyone, someone type in a verse. Where should we go to? Where would you go to? Colossians, look over to Colossians 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2 here. And if you would, at look at verse 13. Look at Colossians 2:13. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Everybody see that there? So make sure you can find that verse. Make sure you have it underlined and marked in your Bible. You have it committed to memory. And not only has God already forgiven us of all of our sins, but does anybody remember what Scripture teaches us, what the Apostle Paul teaches us about what God will not do in relationship to sin in the life of the believer? What is it that God will not do in relationship to sin in the life of the believer? That's right. He will not impute that to our account. What's the verse? Lori typed it in. Everybody look over to Romans 4:8, 4 and verse 8. That's right, Lori. That's right, Dennis and Nola. Look at these verses. You should, I'm sure by this point you have these verses marked in your Bible. You know how to find these. If ever you have an opportunity to share with a Roman Catholic, someone from that background about sins and forgiveness of sins, these are going to be really helpful verses to appeal to. All right. So look at Romans 4:8. It says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Okay. So therefore, based upon the doctrine of justification, is there any sin that the believer can or will commit that God will impute at some point to their account?
Nope.
The answer is no. The answer is no. Is there any sin in the life of the believer that God did not already take into account the moment that God forgave that believer of all, that person of all their sins and justified them? Is there any sin that that person could do that would take God by surprise? The answer is no. What sin is there? So therefore, when someone maybe wrestles with this issue of sin in the life of the believer, and they put forward a what if, and this assumes that they're probably, you know, you're hoping that they're asking this genuinely, that they're not just fighting against this just because they want to hold on to their religious stuff. You're hoping that the person is that's asking these questions, that they're asking them because they really are wondering, wow, this kind of almost sounds too good to be true kind of thing. So, well, what if then I keep sinning? What are you saying then? And so whether it is a person that is pushing back in a genuine sense, they really want to know, but they're almost afraid to believe because it sounds so wonderful, or even if it's someone that's just religious and they're going to hang on to their religion no matter what, you still want to be able to point them to Scripture and let Scripture be the authority, because really only Scripture is the authority. So when we ask the question, well, what if a believer commits a quote-unquote really bad sin, such as murder or suicide? Now, the other one that people will add to that as a quote-unquote really bad sin is going to be like adultery. Those typically are the really bad, quote-unquote, Christian bad sins kind of thing. You know, never mind the other stuff, because the other stuff is just they're like little white lies kind of a concept. In Roman Catholicism, they have venial sins and mortal sins, two major categories. Venial sins would be like, well, you just kind of cheat on your taxes, or you run the red light, or you speed when you're not supposed to be doing that in your car kind of thing. A mortal sin would be like murder and suicide, things like that. Okay, but of course in Protestantism, they have their own really kind of idea of venial and mortal sins, you know, things that are really bad. Oh, if you commit that sin, then no, you're going to be kicked out. And typically what that is, something like murder, especially suicide, which is just self-murder, all right, and adultery, things like that. Okay, so the question is this. First of all, can a believer commit a really bad sin? Yes or no? Well, listen, in God's eyes, any sin is really bad. Yeah. Okay, you got that? Okay. And the great evidence of that is the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. It wasn't murder, per se, directly. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't robbing a bank or you know, taking drugs. They ate. They made a conscious choice to disobey God. And that sin plunged the whole human race into death and so forth. So when we have the idea of put up a really bad sin, we already have the wrong concept, all right, wrong belief about sin. But well, what if a believer commits something like murder or suicide, things like that? Didn't God already know ahead of time that that person was going to do that? Yes or no?
Yep.
Didn't Christ, in dying on the cross for that person's sins, for all of them, didn't he already pay for that sin also?
Yep.
The answer is yes. So you know that automatically, you know right away that there is no sin that believer can do that would result in God having to kick him out of Christ. He would, before he could impute sin to the account of that person, he first of all would have to impute it to Christ, and that's not going to happen, as we've already studied in great detail the last 5 weeks, okay? And so when you lump these two questions together, the idea of a really bad sin, whatever that is, or what if that person continues in sin, knowing it, and just refuses to, quote unquote, you know, repent or whatever, then eventually doesn't God have to just say, well, I'm sorry, you sinned too much, too bad, too long, I have to kick you out? The answer is no. The answer is no. Now, in saying this, sometimes, therefore, people will take away from this that we are conveying the idea that God, therefore, doesn't really care about sin. That God, it doesn't bother him that you sin. In fact, that it's okay if you sin. Let me give you a personal testimony. This goes back a number of years ago. We had a couple of young guys that were coming to our church, and they were both believers, and they'd come to see the grace message, and they'd come out of a pretty rough kind of background, construction background, this and that. And they would from time to time bring some people to our church, and which is great because, you know, you wanted to get the gospel to them. And one time they brought a friend from, I think, probably a different church to our church. And I was talking about grace and salvation and the free gift of salvation and everything. And I heard afterwards that the comment that the visitor made about what they heard at our church is that, hey, I want to go to your church, because if we go to your church, it's okay to sin. And I'm thinking, no, that's not what I said in any way, shape, or form. But listen, people will tend to hear what they want to hear. You understand that? People will tend to hear what they want to hear. Have you ever said something to someone and then they say something back and you say, no, that's not at all what I said. Okay. Well, so that's just kind of a classic example. When you talk about grace and total, complete forgiveness, the salvation is by grace, God will not impute sin to your account, then, yeah, it's human nature to take away from that, hey, it's okay for me just to go live any way that I want to live. So there's some things that you want to keep in mind right out of the gate, as they say, right from the beginning. Is salvation by grace is not saying that God is okay with sin. Salvation by grace is not saying that God is okay with a believer continuing to sin. Salvation by grace is not saying that God excuses sin. Salvation by grace is not saying that God is giving you a liberty and a license to sin. Salvation by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone in no way excuses justifies, upholds, promotes sin or sinful lifestyle, period. Is there any question about that? You've heard it said before by Pastor Jordan and many other grace preachers, that God's attitude towards sin and sinning was put on full display when Christ became sin for us and died for our sins and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forever put on display for all of humanity, for heaven and earth to see, for the angels and mankind to see his attitude towards sin, the sin nature, and the fruit of the sin nature, sins. And when he put that on display, Christ died for our sins. The perfect, righteous, holy Son of God, sinless Son of God, when our sin nature and our sins were placed upon him, God the Father displayed what he thinks, what his justice demands that sin must receive, and Christ died. So if you ever want to know what the grace of God says about sin, you point people to the cross. You look to the cross. In this very chapter here, the Apostle Paul, we're back at Romans 6 now, Romans chapter number 6, look at this, Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see those next two words, God forbid. That is the strongest protest that someone could make in that language that translated over into the English language. Just God absolutely protests even the thought that salvation by grace is saying that it is okay for us to continue in sin. And you will recall, it's important to recall, that when you're studying Romans 6, the first part of Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, primarily, but not exclusively, deals with the sin nature. So the question in verse 1, shall we continue in, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? That is, continue to live out of the resource of the sin nature. That's the question there, and the answer is God forbid. When you come to verse 15 of chapter 6, verse 15, now verse 15 to the end of the chapter is the fruit. It's the sin of the sin nature. What then? So this is 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And the answer remains the same, God forbid. So whether it is, shall we continue to serve our old sin nature and let the old sin nature be the boss? The answer is God forbid. Whether we therefore should just give ourselves over to sinning as though there's no consequence, as though God doesn't care anymore, so therefore what difference does it make? The answer is always the same, God forbid. Salvation by grace says a lot of things, but it does not say in any way, shape, or form that God is okay with the believer living in sin, period. It's not an excuse to sin. It's not a license to sin. It's not liberty to sin. It's not minimizing sin at all. So is there any question in anybody's mind, first of all, that no, it is not appropriate for the believer, it's not appropriate for the child of God to live like an unbeliever? That's not how we should live. God doesn't save a person based upon the person's conduct.
Thank God.
He saves the person based upon his own, God's goodness, his grace, his mercy and kindness. God doesn't save a person based upon that person's ability to stop sinning or even to sin less and less and less. God does not take into account the conduct in any way, shape, or form that that person, either before they got saved, at the moment they got saved, or after they get saved, God does not take into account their conduct at all as the basis in any way to justify them. God saves them purely and completely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We made that abundantly clear in the previous five lessons about the security of the believer. So at salvation, God has once and for all already dealt with sin. So the question therefore comes, we know that a believer can sin. By the way, how do you know believers can and do sin? How do you know that? You know why? Because each of us know ourselves. Okay. Jason typed in, I have personal experience, Catherine and so forth. We each know ourselves. That's how we know. Okay. We're not making light of that, but the fact is, if you ever run across, who was it? Jason, a couple of weeks ago, you were telling us about that interaction, that conversation that you had with a couple of those guys on the street that were saying, I think it was Jason. Yeah, it was Jason. No, it wasn't Jason. It was, who was it? Was it James? I think it was maybe James. Anyway, he's talking to some couple of guys on the street, and they were basically saying, well, they don't sin anymore, something like that. And if you argue with them long enough, it'll be clear they do still sin. Okay, I think y'all remember, but there is that doctrine that goes around out there called sinless perfection. That's right, they're sinning in the very statement of saying that they don't sin anymore. But there is that belief out there that well, you just don't sin anymore. You arrive at such a high level of spirituality that you don't sin anymore. All that means is that you have a very, very, very low view of what sin is. That's all that means. It doesn't mean that you have attained a higher level of spirituality. It means you lowered the bar of what sin is. Okay? So in this passage here, the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear. In fact, let's read down through some of the things that he said here. Look at verse 15 again at Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 and verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid is the answer. Now watch his reasoning here. Watch his logic. Know ye not, which means we should know this, by the way. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay, now think about that. You notice the word yield in that verse. You notice the word servants in that verse. And you can see that what else therefore you have in that verse, we have a choice. Everybody see that in the verse? We have a choice. We're going to either yield to our old sin nature. And the reason that he uses the word yield is because we learned back from verses 1 through 14 that we're not bound. We're no longer slave market. We're no longer slaves to the old sin nature anymore, so we don't have to serve him anymore. We're dead to sin and alive unto God. So now as believers, there is a choice we can make that we never could make as unbelievers, because as unbelievers we had no power. We were still bound. We were still chained in bondage to that old sin nature. But now as believers, we're dead to that old sin nature and we're alive unto God. And therefore, we now have the capacity and ability and power, by the way, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we got the Word of God, and we have the free choice, the power to make a choice to say no to sin and to serve God. Either way, whatever choice we make, we become the servants of the one we choose to serve. Everybody see that there? I have a question, therefore. Is it possible, then, for a believer to flip back and forth on somewhat of a regular basis for maybe serving the flesh and then serving God, and then serving the flesh, and then serving God. Is that possible? Yes. And that is what happens. Okay? That is what happens. Especially for the new believer. Until you learn the resources that God has given us in Christ, until we learn who God has made us to be in Christ and His Word and get His Word in us, you don't really understand the resource and the power to be able to say no to sin. By the way, that's why this is in Romans, and Romans is at the foundation of our edification, right? Okay? So again, you can see in that verse, it's a choice. And I have another question for you. Verse 16, notice again what it says. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. Wait a minute now. I thought we just spent 5 weeks saying that the believer is eternally secure. Doesn't that statement therefore seem to contradict what we taught?
Nope.
When it says, whether of sin unto death. So therefore, if I do serve sin, then I do get death, and therefore I lose my salvation. Yes or no? Yes or no?
No.
The answer is no, no, no. That's right, Neil. It's functional death. It's not eternal death. It's not judicial death. And we went over a number of reasons why God can never... In fact, we saw the passage already tonight, Romans 4. He doesn't impute sin to your account. So the death in that verse is not judicial death. It's not eternal death. It's not losing your salvation. It's functional death. That is... You kind of become a little bit more insensitive to the power of the Word of God working in you. You kind of, in a sense, almost turn its power down, so to speak. That's the death that's happening, okay? Or of obedience unto righteousness, all right? He says at verse 17 now, but God be thanked. Now, this is going to be very important to look at a statement he says here. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have, here it is, obeyed from, what are the next two words there? The heart. Do you see that there? It's always a heart issue, friends. It's never an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. Obedience is from the heart. Every doctrinal issue, whatever it is, whether it's the King James Bible issue, whether it's the virgin birth issue, whether it's the pre-tribulation rapture issue, whether it's the Word of God divided issue, whatever the issue is, it is always an issue of the heart. And look at another passage over in Romans 10. We're going to come right back to Romans 6 here. Go over to Romans 10 here. Look at verse 9. Look at Romans 10, 9. I just want to use a phrase here. Romans 10, 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, now watch this, and shalt believe where? In thine heart. Belief happens in the heart. That's why I went to this passage. I'm not going to this passage to say that you should use these verses to share the gospel with someone, because this is not the gospel of the grace of God. That's not my purpose. My point of going to Romans 10 is simply to see that verse and believe in thine heart. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth. You see that there? With the heart man believeth. So when you come back to Romans chapter number 6, it's always a heart issue. If ever you find yourself struggling with something, realize that, okay, it's not really an intellectual thing. Now, it might be going on in your intellectual thinking. That's true, all right? But realize, in the end, it's going to be your heart. You're going to just have to make a choice about whether you're going to believe God's word. You have to make that choice, that decision in your heart, okay? And that's why it's always so hard. That's always why it's so hard. Okay, it's easy to deal with something intellectually. I remember hearing Brother Jordan years ago. In fact, it's in Grace School, the Bible, some of you that have gone through it, and Dennis is Dennis Anola there. I think he's going to get enrolled and go through it, so that's fantastic. But I remember hearing, Brother Paul, you're going through it right now. I think you're in first semester going through manuscript evidence and so forth, and some of you others have been through it as well. But I remember hearing Brother Jordan saying years ago, he talked about how Scripture, he says, you know, people will hope with all of us, because we're people. I'm a people, right? So he says, people, you'll hold Scripture off at a distance like this, okay? He says, if you imagine a woman that's looking, and this is not in any way to be chauvinistic or anything, but he says, if you imagine a woman looking at a diamond, a ring, she holds it out like that and will let the light reflect on it and everything. They hold it kind of at a distance and everything to really kind of see it. And he said, you know, people will do that with the Word of God. They'll kind of hold it at a distance, because if you hold it at a distance, you can deal with it intellectually and come to some conclusions and so forth. But by keeping it at a distance, you really haven't let it get to your heart, okay? And we've all done that, and we all will do that, you know. And he says, boy, you got to be willing to let it get into your heart, kind of a thing. It's a heart choice. And so back to Romans chapter number six here, you can see at verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Now watch the next statement there, that form of doctrine, that form of doctrine. What form of doctrine? The form of doctrine that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul is called grace. The form of doctrine that Paul taught them, that they believed, was the grace doctrine, not the law doctrine, was the grace message, the unique ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. That's an important distinction about, in other words, if someone's going to try to lead you to Christ by putting you under the law, number one, it really hasn't affected your heart the right way, because it's not the right form of doctrine. So they've made a wrong choice because the doctrine's incorrect. If someone thinks they got to be saved by believing Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, the reason it doesn't work is, first of all, that's not the gospel, the grace of God, and the dispensation of grace, so it's not what God is doing. But number two is they've added works to the gospel. So it isn't really a heart conversion. It's not really a heart issue that really saw them in an utterly, totally, complete lost condition with nothing that they could do. They've, quote unquote, obeyed the wrong form of doctrine, not the right form of doctrine. You see that? I want you to hold that verse there and go with me to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. Quick question. Dan, were you trying to get a hold of me for some reason? It looks like you sent me a chat, but I can't see it. Did you need something? Is everything okay? Recording-wise and everything? Okay, great. Thank you. All right, look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy, that's right, Andrew, they would have believed in vain. That's exactly right, Andrew. Okay. Look over to, that's right, Oscar, he typed in, Pastor Jordan says, those that read the Bible, but really the Bible reads us, right? That's exactly right, okay? Look over to 2 Timothy 1. There's a wonderful statement here in verse 13. Notice he says this, hold fast the form, there's our word, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You see that there? So you can go back to Romans chapter number 6 here. So he tells them, he reminds them, listen guys, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. It's the heart. Grace reaches the heart. Grace exposes the heart. Remember, at the heart of the gospel, remember what it says. Look back at chapter 3:27. Man, I got to move on. I'm going to run out of time way too fast. Look over to 3:27, Romans 3:27. Look at Romans 3:27. Romans chapter 3:27 says this. Where is boasting then? Isn't that a good question? What does it mean to boast? For a person to boast, what are they saying? What are they saying when they're boasting? What's that mean? Good. Pride. What else? I did it.
Yeah.
I'm better than you. See what I did. At the men's fellowship this last Sunday at the lunch that we had together, they were talking about that real famous song many, many years ago. I forget who the famous singer was, but the song, you know, I did it my way. You remember that song? Whoever it was. Yeah, exactly. Was it Frank Sinatra? That's right. Okay. That's right, Neil. I did it my way. No, you didn't. If you got to heaven, it's not because you did it your way. If you did it your way, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
And the lake of fire forever. Don't, if you stand before God and God said, why should I let you in heaven? Don't sing, I did it my way. No, ma'am. No, sir. Okay. That's going to be a straight U-turn. All right. Kind of a thing. And if that's what Frank Sinatra trusted in, you know where that poor guy is now today. I have no idea. But anyway, the point is that whole question about where is boasting in, it is excluded. Salvation by grace absolutely, totally, completely excludes any and all boasting. And in doing so, it has exposed the human heart for what it is. Deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And only God knows it. And he exposes it with the gospel of the grace of God. That's why belief comes from the heart when you've conveyed that form of doctrine. You see that there? That's right, Jamie. So man can believe intellectually, but they got to believe from the heart. You see that? And until they believe from the heart, then it's just a religious, just another religious activity that they did. Now go back with me to Romans chapter number 6 here. Go back to Romans 6. So then watch what happened the moment you believe. Romans 6:18, it says, being then made free from sin, you became servants to righteousness. That's our true and our new identity now. That's who we actually are, servants to righteousness. We belong to God. Remember that third thing we talked about under eternal security, justification, identification, and ownership. God owns us now. Verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Okay, I got a question for you. Let me keep reading and I'll ask the question. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Okay, my question is this. How many of us would like to go back and dwell upon and think about our conduct and our lifestyle before we got saved? Shake your head no. Not a one of us. If we're true and honest about that, we would agree with what Paul says in that verse. Man, what fruit had we then in those things we're not? Man, we're just ashamed of that stuff, you know? I remember years ago hearing Pastor J. Vernon McGee. It was on a radio message he was preaching, and I'll convey something that he said. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. And J. Vernon McGee. And he said, he was talking about the idea of living a godly life and not serving sin and things like that and the struggles and everything. And he said to the audience, he said, you know, if I knew the things, he said something like this, if I knew the things that some of you did this week, that some of the things that came out of your mouth this week, and especially some of the things that you people thought about this week, he said, man, I don't know if I'd be embarrassed to be around you. I don't know if I'd ever preach to you again. And of course, they were all stunned. And then he said this, but if you knew the things that I did this week, the things that came out of my mouth this week, and the things that I thought about this week, you'd never listen to me again. Now, there's a guy exposing his heart to his congregation, and he was right. You see, when we think we're just doing great and fantastic and everybody else, and, you know, it's been weeks and months since I've sinned, that just means we have a very, very low view of sin. That's all that means. And what great insight that pastor said to his congregation right then and there. And his point of all that was not to put people down because of their conduct, but to exalt Jesus Christ and tell them we got to get our eyes off of ourselves, because it's not about us. It's about who we belong to now. We belong to Christ. Christ is our resource. He is our hope. When you look on what Paul says at verse 22 here, he says, but now being made free from sin and becoming the servants of God. You see, he says it again. We're servants to God now. We belong to God now. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now that verse, by the way, 6:23, that's a verse that we use quite regularly in sharing the gospel. Yes, and it's a good verse to do so. But have you noticed, and I'm sure that you have, that the context of Romans 6:23 is really not justification, it's sanctification. Did you notice that? And one of the reasons the Holy Spirit puts it here in sanctification is because the answer for sanctification in relationship to sin is the same answer for justification in relationship to a lost guy. And that is the gift of God. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. You see, when God saves us and forgave us of all of our sins and gave us Jesus Christ as our righteousness, Jesus Christ as our life, God did not leave us here helpless. He made us dead to sin. He made us alive unto himself. God has absolutely equipped us as believers to say no to sin and yes to himself. He has given us his word, he's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he's given us the local assembly, and therefore one another, even if it's by extension, like these Zoom meetings and so forth. He's given us one another. He's given us each other. Friends, we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need we. We all need each other. We do. And if you ever find yourself struggling with somebody, you point out someone right here on this Zoom list, on the Zoom right now. I want you to point out someone that you have confidence in, that you can reach out to them and say, hey, I need to talk to you about, I'm having some issues here. Can you help me? Find someone right now that's on these Zoom meetings. You probably already have someone. We've spent over 2 years, but probably 90% of us now, over 2 years together now on these Zoom meetings. On the Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth, over 2 years to now. So we kind of know each other at this point, yes. Yes, right? We really kind of do. And that's the way it should be. Find someone that you know that you can reach out to if you're struggling with someone. It might be 2 or 3 or 10 or 12 or all of us, okay? Just someone that you can talk to and say, hey, you know what? I need some insight on this verse of Scripture. I meant to tell you this earlier. I got an email from someone last week, it is, from a grace believer in Serbia. In Serbia. I didn't know there were any grace believers in Serbia. He found out from the grace message from a grace believer in Croatia. I didn't know there were grace believers in Croatia. So I've been emailing the guy. He had some really great questions about how to work through a situation that he finds himself in right now, because he's coming out of Greek Orthodox religious system, very, very powerful in that part of the world. He not only got saved, he's come into the grace message and just super excited about it, but man, a lot of intense persecution, et cetera. So he's really trying to work through some of those things. And it was just, wow, I mean, how grateful, thankful. He, for some reason, he reached out to me and said, man, can you help me? And I emailed back and, man, thanks for reaching out to me. And I suggested that we try to do a Zoom meeting sometime with the guy and maybe even the guy in Croatia and get something going there kind of thing. My point is, you know what? We need each other. We need each other. Listen. The answer when it comes to the issue of sin, first of all, sin is a choice. Everybody got that? Mm-hmm. Sin is a choice. It's yield to the old sin nature or yield to God. It's a choice. So when we sin, it's because we choose to sin. We can no longer say the devil made me do it. You know, we no longer can say what Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me. And the woman can no longer say, well, my husband. No, you can't do that. My children, my friend, my neighbor, my boss, my, no, you can't do that anymore. You can do it, but it doesn't work. You can't do that anymore. All right. No, Ken, you can't say people. I just people, you know, kind of, can't do that anymore. No, can't do that. You know, listen, it's always about a choice. And the solution always is to look to Christ. He's our resource. He is our power. If we as believers had our own power to stop sinning, why do we need Christ as our life? You follow that?
Mm-hmm.
If we could do it by ourselves and of ourselves, then we really don't need Christ our life. But we do need Christ as our life. Galatians 2:20. You don't stop sin by focusing on sin. You don't stop bad conduct by focusing on bad conduct. We have to take our eyes off of ourselves and look to Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. When Paul says here in this passage, Romans 6:23, we won't get to it tonight. Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. That's, again, that's functional death. That's Galatians 6 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. I mentioned earlier tonight that if we live in sin, we're going to reap the consequences. The consequences are not that God condemns us or breaks your leg or crashes your car while you're in it. You reap what you sow. If we continue in sin, that you're going to reap the consequences of those choices. In fact, let's do look at that. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Now go to Galatians 6 here. Galatians 6 verse 7. Galatians 6 verse 7 says this. Galatians 6 verse 7. Watch this. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the wages of sin is death in the life of the believer. But the hold Galatians. The other half of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not only a gift you receive at the moment of salvation, it's the gift that God keeps giving, that continuous life, that continuous eternal life. So look at how he continues to say it in Galatians 6, verse 8 again. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, think, walk in the Spirit. Spend time in the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, spend time with each other, encouraging each other. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Don't we already have everlasting life? Don't we already have it?
Yep.
We do already. Well, then what's the sense of we're going to reap it right here and now? That's the practical experience of the reality of it. And here's what it will look like. If we sow to our flesh, go back to chapter 5. If we sow to our flesh, here's what it's going to look like. And think about not only these things, but all the emotions that accompany these things. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And all the emotions up and downs that go with that. See, we sow to our flesh, then that's what we can, that's what will manifest. But if we sow to the Spirit, then watch what it's going to look like to reap life everlasting. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, so here's what we can reap and enjoy. Love, joy, peace. Could any of us use any of that the last couple of years? Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. See, that's what that'll look like. That's the idea of reaping life everlasting. That's what that's going to look like. And by the way, he goes on to say, against such, there's no law. There's no law that's going to come along and say, no, 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 God does not want you to have joy. No, 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 God forbids peace. You know what? You guys got to quit loving each other because God forbids you to love each other. God forbids you to be long-suffering. God forbids you to be gentle. Thou shalt not be good. Thou shalt not have faith. Thou shalt not be meek. Thou shalt not experience and manifest temperance. Thou shalt not. No, 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 no. You see that? Against such there is no law. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. So, amen. Thank God. That's right, Michael. He's thank the Lord God for what he did for us and make the best effort possible. You know what? That is so true. Living by his grace. That's the answer. So, you know what? Well, the question is, well, what if a believer commits a really bad sin, such as murder or suicide? Well, what if they do? That doesn't make it right, and it doesn't make them lost. What if a believer continues in sin when they know it? Well, every time we sin, we know it. Right? So, the answer is, maybe we should stop. You've heard Brother Jordan say it that way. What do you do if you find yourself in sin? First thing is stop. You know? And serve God, you know. And thank God for who he has made Christ to be towards us and us in Christ. The answer is Christ, Christ, yet not I, but Christ. Galatians 2:20, yet not I, but Christ. Okay? All right, very good. Let's see if you have, thanks, Don, for posting that. Yes, Oscar, that's right. You're still saved, eternally secure in Christ. Amen. Paul, you're up first, and then Philippe, you'll be up next. Go ahead, sir.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just have a quick question. Thanks, John. The problem I think all of us have, and I'm working on some tongue twister and walking in the Spirit, talk, and you know, all that stuff. Another thing is we're going to lose a lot of friends. And the scriptures do tell us, you know, the fornicator, you know, get away from them. You know, you can talk to them, but they're going to run from you. But, you know, the enemy sets stuff in front of you.
Yes.
And you either take it or you leave it. And, you know, it's just like if you're going hunting somebody or fishing somebody. You have somebody sitting there, you know, running their mouth vulgar and stuff. You end up being like them too. And you're going like, oh. And then immediately that spirit in you going like, wait a minute. So, you know, we got to be cognizant of that when we're around unbelievers or those old buddies we have. And they're all gone in my life. But, you know, they don't like me no more.
Yeah,
you know, we just gotta leave. I mean, we're for Christ, and they'll see Christ in us. But that's all I had to say, John. But you know, our best buddies and our old friends, you know, they rejected it. So they know who I am. So anyway, that's all. Thanks, John.
Yeah, that's some wise counsel. We do have to be careful who we run around with and so forth now as believers. That doesn't mean we can't and shouldn't have interaction with unsaved people, because that's how we got to get the gospel to them. But you're absolutely right. It can affect us if we let it, that's for sure. Philippe, you're up next. Thank you. Thanks, Paul. Philippe, you'll have to unmute yourself.
Now working?
Yep. Yes, now we got you, yes.
Okay. Sorry, I had the wrong microphone on. Yeah, I just wanted to say that, you know, talking about the salvation and stuff, sometimes the hardest people to speak to are family, especially your parents who are not saved, and my father's not saved, and the last time I spoke to my dad about the gospel was about, it was about 7 years ago, and we went there, and he, within 5 minutes, I don't know how the conversation started, but I was talking about church or something, and I told him the gospel, and basically he didn't take it very well, and within 5 minutes we were kicked out, and I wasn't his son anymore, and
oh,
the whole family got kicked out, and, you know, he apologized to my wife. He said, it's got nothing to do with you, but my son's been very disrespectful, and, you know, and he told me, don't come back, you know, you're not my son, get out of here. So, you know, that was pretty hard, and, you know, the next 6-7 months, every week I went back to my dad's, you know, rang the doorbell, he wouldn't answer, but I just kept going back, hoping that one day he would open the door, and then after about 7 months later, he opened the door, eventually, and he said, don't ever talk to me about that stuff again, ever, otherwise, finished. So, that was the last time I ever got to preach the gospel to my dad. And then, on Sunday night, he rang me, because he rings every Sunday, and my dad's an ex-soldier. He went to war in Mozambique in the Portuguese colonial wars and stuff, so he sort of keeps track of the wars and stuff like that. He's interested in that. And he's talking about the Ukrainian war. And he was saying that, like, they're trying to do a ceasefire because it was almost the Orthodox Christmas and all that sort of stuff. And he was saying that basically the high priest or whatever, the Orthodox Church, had said that any soldiers who go to war and they die, they'll go straight to heaven. Wow. And I said, you know, how can that be? You know, how can anyone know you're going to go to heaven? And I thought, wow, an opportunity. So, I thought, well, he's going to get angry, but, you know. So I told him the gospel again. And I said, well, Dad, actually, you can know. And, you know, I told him the gospel. And that was the first time I got to, you know, tell my dad the gospel in over 7 years, and it was awesome.
That's amazing. So he actually listened. He let you share the gospel with him. Wow. Man, after all those years, amen, dear brother. Amen. What a testimony. You've got that open door now. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. Thank you so much. We'll keep you and him in prayer. Absolutely. Thank you so much, brother. Silas, go ahead, sir, and then Oscar, you'll be up.
Okay. John, I know that the meaning of the word death in chapter 6, verses 16 and 23, as we studied this tonight, it doesn't mean judicial death nor eternal death. But my problem is with the word functional, the word, the English word functional. What is the, what means functional there?
Okay, yeah, that's a good question. Let me maybe try to explain it a different way. Instead of functional, let me use a different word. If I use the word experiential death, like in their life. So, for example, let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Maybe this is the better way to say it, so thank you for bringing that up. Because you're right, the word sometimes functional, maybe it's like, okay, you know, what exactly does that really mean? Look at the way that Paul says it here in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 8. The first part. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap. And there it is, corruption. You see the word corruption there?
Okay.
And, of course, the end of corruption is kind of death kind of thing. So maybe it would be better to say it that way. So either, instead of functional death, say that it's experiential death, that they're, what they're going to experience in the life as a believer is just they're sowing to their flesh, so they're going to reap what they sow. So that's what's meant by that word, but it's probably not the best word to use to explain that. Does that clarify that?
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, and let me use maybe a different illustration. Sometimes, like, for example, over the years, you've had people that will come to church for a while, and then they quit coming to church, and when you talk to them, you find out... for example, maybe they've been struggling with some sin quite frequently, maybe alcoholism or something like mm-hmm. that. And so they don't come anymore because they feel guilty and they, you know, they feel like a hypocrite, whatever. So they think, well, I'm not going to come. I feel like a hypocrite. And as strange as it sounds, I tell them, I say, no, you got to keep coming. The answer is not to not come anymore, because where are you going to go now? So what happens is that the longer they stay away, the harder it is to come back, because they're now making habits of that old lifestyle again. So they're going to reap the consequences. They're going to become less interested in fellowship, less interested in God's word, less interested in Galatians 2:20, less interested. So it's the life that is there is being kind of quenched, so to speak. So when we say functional debt, that's what it's intended to mean, but maybe we probably need to come up with a better way to say it. Does that help?
Yes, it helps.
Okay.
Thank you.
Very good. Oscar, you're up there.
Okay, so got a question, Rupert. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Are we the wild olive tree there in verse 17? Is that what we were before?
That's the Gentiles. That's a reference to the Gentiles as a whole.
Okay, so then as when it was written, that's referring to the Gentiles who aren't saved yet then.
Yeah, just all the Gentiles. That's a reference to Paul's Gentile ministry.
Okay, so then as the wild olive tree who are not saved, they're lost at this point. So then once they get saved, they're no longer a wild olive tree then. So what would a person who is saved be called?
A new creature.
Right. Okay, that was my second guess. But I thought maybe that there would be a different name. I've been doing a lot of studies on trees. Okay, then wild olive tree was what the Gentiles were, or still are, and even now today.
Throughout the whole dispensation, because remember, that's a dispensational statement about the relationship of the Gentiles to access to God.
Right.
The olive tree is different than the vine tree. The olive tree speaks of access to God.
Right.
So God, by bringing in the dispensation of grace, has put the Gentiles in a place where they can have access, direct access to him apart from Israel.
Right. And that's through Christ. That's through Christ today.
Yeah.
For a heathen or a Gentile.
For the dispensation of grace.
Okay. Even a lost believer today could use that, say, that was me, like in Ephesians where it says that you were. Now,
without hope, without God, but now they're in Christ. Now they're the body of Christ.
Yes, okay. I'm kind of trying to connect.
As members of the body of Christ, we're no longer the wild olive tree because we're completely out of the Gentiles. We're into the new creature in Christ.
Oh, that's correct. Okay. Yeah. I was making sure because I haven't been looking at all the verses, and sometimes I'll read it and then I'm like, yeah, and it'll tell me. And I'm like, sometimes you just want confirmation that you understand a verse. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you don't want to trust commentary because they're just commentators. Get it?
Yeah, there is so much confusing stuff out of Romans 11 in most commentaries. It's just not helpful.
Didn't want to write down in my Bible because then I'll have to find a way to erase it. Or that's my.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's crazy because I don't know how you erase and you can't have a pencil. So then, you know, it'll scratch the paper. Well, never mind.
Excellent.
But okay, thank you. All right.
And by the way, Tom and Patty typed in the chat another great verse to help explain the idea of the wages in the life of the believer. Galatians 5, Christ shall profit you nothing. You still have him. He's just not profiting you. Right. So, Tom, did you want to explain that a little bit further, what you mean by that, Tom? And then, Lisa, we'll get to you, okay? You'll have to unmute yourself, Tom.
Yes, Christ is our resource. If you don't take him as your resource, he's no good. He's no good to you in your living and how you, you know, walk on this earth.
How do you do that? How do you take him as your resource?
That's it.
Yeah. No, that's very good. We obviously still have him. We're just not utilizing his life.
Right.
Excellent. Very good.
Amen.
Tom, you're going to have to preach a message on that at our church sometime, right?
Yeah.
Amen.
Very good. Very good.
Amen.
Lisa, go ahead. You're up there, Lisa, please.
Okay. I had a question and then a comment. I was wondering on functional death, can we think of that as no fruit? at that time. Sure. Is that one way to think of it?
Very good way to put it. And that's a great connection with Galatians 5 that we read.
Okay. Jerry Brown helped me with that one, and I just
that's excellent.
And I was thinking earlier when we were talking about home church and connecting through Zoom. We've been doing Zoom studies for 2.5 years.
Mm.
And I've thought Eric Newman, May 5th of 2020 is when we started. And then we found y'all, and we, you know, Shorewood Bible Church, they have their fellowship the second Friday of each month. And it is amazing how you can connect with the body by never meeting somebody in person, but by speaking truth and love with one another, encouraging one another. I've been amazed over the past 2.5 years how I've been able to connect with a lot of the people on this call and others and the people that come here for home church. But I wanted to share something kind of personal, and the only reason I'm going to share this tonight is because this happened tonight. This is my father's Bible. It's a King. I happened to open it up tonight. Last night, I wanted to see what kind of Bible my daddy was reading. And it's a King James version of the Bible. And I was like, wow. And it's a Cambridge King James. And tonight, Lenny and I looked inside of it. I wanted to see the scriptures he underlined. And most of them are in Paul's epistles.
Wow.
And I share this because my daddy took his life in 1995.
Wow.
And at that time, I was secure enough in my knowledge of the scriptures that I knew he was in Christ, and he had struggles in life that he made a horrible choice. But I do believe he's in heaven.
Amen.
He has Romans 1:16 underlined. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He has Ephesians 2:8-9. He has Romans 3:24, the justification we have in Christ. He has Galatians 2:20 underlined. I'm reading this tonight at 8:30, like right before the study, and I am tearing up. I am like, my daddy understood a lot of Paul's epistles, and I'm going to be with him again one day. And y'all, I would never have shared this unless I had looked at his Bible tonight, right before the study. Is that amazing?
Yeah, sure.
And I never dreamed that I would live through that, y'all, but I did. My husband, Lenny. Praise God, Christ in us, our hope of glory. And I'm going to be with my daddy one day, and we're going to be with him and celebrate being together with our Lord and Savior. Isn't that incredible?
It is.
The hope we have in Christ, no matter what, y'all, no matter what.
Thank you, Lisa.
Praise God.
Well, yeah, what a treasure you found there, huh?
I can't even believe it. I'm going to type them all up and send them to all the family members. Every scripture he has underlined, I'm going to type it and mail it to all my family, and that will be the word of God going out to them.
Amen, it will.
Is that amazing?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Jamie, you're up, and you'll have to unmute yourself there.
Hi, John.
It must be cold where you're at. Looks like you have a nice warm
evening. It is. It's cold even inside. I don't know. I run cold, so I just wear it. But just to touch back on, I have a family member who wonders if they're saved, and I try to explain that you're not going to really feel saved, and then you believe with the heart, but then the heart, you got that other verse that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So I guess there's just a way that I want to say the right thing and bring them some confidence that whether they feel it or not, how do they know the difference? How do they, you know, does that make sense? How do you get
it? Yeah, it does. And start with a passage like this. Look over to Titus chapter 1. Start with a passage like this. Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse 2. Titus 1 verse 2.
I hope you're going to read it, because I had it on my phone and I was watching on the laptop and I can't look at it on my phone. And can you read it?
Yeah, so write these down then.
Okay. Titus 2.
Titus 1 verse 2. You write this sequence down.
All right.
So here's where you want to start. Okay?
Okay.
And it says this. And have this person read the verse.
Okay.
Will this person let you read verses? Will that person read verses?
Oh, yeah. It's okay. a family. So yeah.
Very good. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And what you want to convey, you want that person to see in that verse right there that you can trust what God says. That's the first issue.
Okay.
Trust what God says. God cannot lie. He does not lie. And he made a promise. And therefore, you can trust him to keep his promises. And his promise has to do with eternal life. So from that verse right there, establish those 3 points.
Okay.
And that person, pin that person down on these 3 points.
Okay.
Will you believe this? Make a choice. Do you believe this about God, the God of the Bible? So you first got to believe that about the God of the Bible. Okay. He cannot lie. He made a promise. So he's going to keep that promise, and that promise is about eternal life.
Okay.
Then take them to Romans 3. And again, these are probably verses that you shared with them before, likely. Romans 3 and at verse 23, fall of sin and come short of the glory of God. So there's the problem. You want that person to acknowledge, yes, I have sinned. Ask him, have you ever lied? You ever stolen anything? You ever cheated? Anything like that? Okay, then you have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. So if you were to die right now in the condition that you're in, and if God's word is true and he doesn't lie, then what are you going to get? Let the person answer. Don't answer for the person. Let the person answer.
Okay.
Because until that person sees that they are truly lost, then that means in their heart, they don't believe they're truly lost. And therefore, that's why they won't make the decision in their heart.
Okay.
See themselves lost before they will ever get saved. Because they don't really need to be saved from what they need to be saved from.
I think they're saved, and I think they know that, and they realize all those things. I think it's maybe a little bit that's bothering them is the world and the way that the world is going, and they just want to make sure that they are, and I think they want to feel like they are, and they want to know they're going there.
And all of that is self. That's just another form of self-righteousness. That's all that is. That's all self. They're making it about themselves. If you have a chance, will they listen? Will they sit down with you and listen to some of these messages?
Yes. I don't know how to access it.
Okay. Send me an email. What I want you to do is I want you to sit down with that person and listen to the 5-part series we just completed on eternal security.
Okay.
Send me an email. We'll get you the link, okay?
Thank you.
Excellent. Very good. Very good. All right. Well, let's thank you so much, everyone. Great.
Referral self-righteousness.
Let's see. Felipe, go ahead. No, Michael. Michael, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Michael.
Hey, Pastor John, I just got a question.
Good to see you.
It's good to see you too. I got to get back down there with you guys soon. We're just getting settling in. Okay. But and when we were talking about functional death, is Roman or 1 Corinthians 6:17-18? Is that what Paul's referring to in that context of functional death? I've always wondered what that meant.
1 Corinthians 6:17-18, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That is certainly one example of it, yes.
Okay.
The sinning against self, yeah. Yes. That would be an example of that, yes.
That means that sin is keeping you out functioning outside of the body of Christ.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. It's keeping you functioning like you're actually not in Christ because you're functioning out of self instead of out of Christ.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. Very good. All right. Well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we're able to look in your word this evening, especially in the light of your view, not only of sin and sins, but really more importantly of Christ in us and us in Christ. help us to see and realize and appreciate the great, wonderful, eternal resource that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is not I, but Christ, and therefore how important it is for us as we go through the details of life, just to remember that, just to live in the joy of that, and to not condemn ourselves when we fail and fall, but really to rejoice in Christ. In time we have expectations of ourselves, we're doomed to failure, but our expectations are to be totally, completely in Christ, who He is, and in the power and ability of Your Word. And it's only Your Word that's going to work in us. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Father, we do pray especially now also for Brother Philippe and this, and make this petition and request in Christ's name. Amen.